Your Bibles, please, to Zechariah, the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 1. Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doing, so hath he dealt with us. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sibat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall be yet spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, that so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we have a new book. Let's go ahead and do a little bit of an introduction. The name Zechariah means Jehovah has remembered. He is the son of Berechiah and the grandson of Iddo. There are some references to him in Scripture. He is mentioned in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, along with Haggai. He is mentioned also in Nehemiah chapter 12, 1 through 16. We have both Iddo and Zechariah mentioned there in the same lineage. This Iddo would be early in the return of the exiles, and then Zechariah would be a very young man. Now there is another Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24, 20 and 21. And we want to make sure that we understand this properly. So Jesus in his harangue against the Pharisees will say that there is this Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the pillars of the temple. When we read the account in 2 Chronicles 24, that is not Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. He is given another name, that father. He is spoken of as the son of Jehoiada. Okay? Well, so as we talk about that, let's make sure that we don't approach it with an unbelieving attitude. This is important. How do we approach Scripture? That it is God's Word. We don't approach it from the standpoint, like we said earlier, some critics that say, "Hath God said?" And so we're going to say, well, you know, God was certainly able with regard to inspiration, but not so able with regard to transmission. Well, we're not going to do that. We're going to say that Jesus did not make a blunder such as saying that the Zechariah that was slain between the pillars of the temple was the son of Berechiah when he was not. And we're not going to say that the writer in 2 Chronicles 24 got the name wrong. We're not going to say any of that. We're going to figure out a way to understand the Bible for what it is, that is, the inerrant, infallible, inspired, and preserved Word of God. So what is the solution then to this difficulty? Well, it may never be known to us, first of all. It may be that Jehoiada in 2 Chronicles 24 had another name, Berechiah. That's quite possible. Many of those men had double names. It may also be that Jesus was speaking, as we say, in an ad hominem fashion, that had he said Zechariah the son of Jehoiada, no one would have known who he was talking about in those days because they were so ignorant of the Scriptures. I don't think that's a good explanation, but it's a possible explanation. I rather think that the man Jehoiada described for us in 2 Chronicles 24 is indeed also named Berechiah, and that that was known to him and to his hearers. What's very interesting about that passage in Matthew 23 that we need to discuss here is that Jesus will say that upon this generation, it's Matthew 23, 36, upon this generation shall come all these things, all these curses, right? The blood of all the innocents that have been shed from Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. To an Old Testament Hebrew, or to someone who lived in the first century without a New Testament, knowing the Hebrew Bible as he did, he would have known that was the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible. And so what Jesus was actually saying is that the blood of all the innocents would come down upon this generation from the first to the last. Abel was the first that was slain, and in the Old Testament record, Zechariah the son of Berechiah or Jehoiada was the second or the last that was slain. Okay? And so Jesus is bringing that down upon their head because why? They're about to slay the ultimate innocent one, the Son of God. So that's what's being said in Matthew 23. It's pretty obvious what Jesus is doing. And in that moment, we will not say of Jesus that he made such a blunder as to get his Zechariahs mixed up. And will not say that of the gospel record. And will not say that of the chronicler in 2 Chronicles 24. We will find a way to harmonize that. Dr. Archer says of our Zechariah, "We have no further information concerning Zechariah's personal career except the reference in Matthew 23:35, which seems to indicate that he was martyred by a mob action in the temple grounds." Now, that might also be true. It might also be that it was this Zechariah that was slain, and that would have been even after the other Zechariah, and that he would have been slain on the temple grounds of the new temple that was being rebuilt in that day. And that's also a potential solution to what sounds like a difficulty in Scripture. Okay? All right. Calvin and Henry would say that it's the Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24, and his father perhaps had two names. So there are a couple of decent solutions to that. They would have been separated about 40 or 50 years apart. The date of the prophecy is not hard to figure out. It's very near to the time of the same days that Haggai prophesied, the second year of Darius and so on. The purpose or theme then is as a comfort to the people of God, as a prophetic opening of the days of Messiah. And so we have an outline, a three-part outline, the visions of the night, chapters 1 through 6, the pivotal question about fasting in chapter 7, and then the future of the world powers and the coming of the kingdom of Messiah in chapters 8 through 14. And then here's our short outline to remember. Repentance, restoration, removal of obstacles, and the reign of Messiah. Repentance, right? He's going to call upon them to repent. Then restoration, come and build. And then the removal of obstacles, right? What is this mountain? It's going to be taken out of the way. And then the reign of Messiah. So four R's. If you want to remember it in something even shorter than that, then remember what the Lord says through his prophet Zechariah, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And that's also a good way to remember the prophecy of Zechariah. All right, so with that as the introduction, let's dive in and briefly, as a sort of high view, go over this first chapter. We have it, let's see, where are we? 1 through 6 in section 1. 1 through 6. So notice that this, after his introduction, notice the first command, turn ye unto me, and I will turn unto you. Turn ye unto me, and I will turn unto you. So what the Lord does in that kind of phrase is he condescends, and he speaks from our perspective. We know that our turning unto him is really, it has its genesis in heaven. It has its genesis in his grace and mercy, and not in ourselves. But how does it appear to us? What is our sense of it? And this is what the Lord does. He condescends to speak to us through that particular sense of our own, from our own perspective. Turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. It will never be fruitless, the Lord says. You will never in vain turn unto me. When you turn to me, I will turn unto you. And this is something that we hear often in Scripture, isn't it? Turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. We hear this in the prophet James, right? James will say, let's see if I have it in my notes here. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Other promises similar to that. Seek him, and ye shall find. Call, and I will hear. All of those kinds of promises are God's invitations to us to come to him, to turn unto him. This is not a meritorious turning. We know that it starts in heaven, but the Lord is kind. He condescends and speaks to us from our perspective, because to us, doesn't it seem like there was a day in which we turned to him? We exercised our will? Yeah, and it was inscrutable to us when that will was changed exactly. So we have that promise. Gospel preaching then never divorces the concept of justification from sanctification. It's a turning unto God. It's not just receiving the righteousness of Christ. It is ourselves turning unto him, calling upon his name, and learning then to put away our sins, to turn to God from idols, to serve the living God, is how Paul will say it to the Thessalonian church. Then he exhorts them not to be like their fathers who heard but didn't hearken, if you will. They heard the words of the prophets sounding on their tympanic membranes, but they did not turn. They did not believe. They did not obey. As the apostle in Hebrews will write, they did not mix what they heard with faith. And then what does the Lord say? Your fathers, where are they? That would be a solemn reminder, wouldn't it? They're dead. They were carried away captive. They died in the wilderness. They would remember their history strewn with the bodies of unbelievers. Their fathers, where are they? And notice the prophets, do they live forever? What does that mean? You're not always going to have the prophetic word. You're not always going to have a living prophet to stand before you to speak the inspired words of God. Hearken now, while you have that prophet, know that this is the day of your salvation and the day of your belief, the day of your faith and turning to the Lord. And of course, that's something that the Apostle Paul will take up, speaking to the Corinthians, right? He will say, now is the day of salvation. And so we want that to resonate in our own ears. But then he says, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doing, so hath he dealt with us. In other words, there's also a remnant among your fathers that did repent. My words took hold of them. And they said what? The Lord has behaved himself justly toward us. And so he has dealt with us according to our ways. We deserved that captivity. We deserved the destruction of Jerusalem. We deserved what happened in the days of Jeremiah. But he calls upon them now to follow the better fathers that they had, that they might turn unto him even now. So the next section then is verses 7 through 17, and this is the vision of the valley and the myrtle trees. Think of a valley. Now, remember in the ancient Near East, what do you have in a valley? What's at the bottom of the valley, if you have a valley? Well, there's a stream and trees. As you go up the sides, you don't have those trees so much, right? And it's drier. But in the ancient Near East, in the bottom of the valley is where it was cool, where it was shady, where it was pleasant. And so he says, I see this valley, and I see this stream, and I see these myrtle trees. Myrtle trees are a sign of blessing in Scripture. And so there's this one figure that comes forth on a red horse, and then behind him is very important. Behind him, there are red horses, speckled horses, and white horses, right? I saw a man riding on a red horse, verse 8, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him, there were red horses, speckled, and white. And the myrtle trees may be indicative of Israel at present. Remember, men are often depicted as trees in Scripture. And so here's these trees that are now in a valley, maybe because of their low estate, and yet even in that low estate, it is pleasant because the Lord is causing them to come home and they're rebuilding. And notice where the angel of the Lord is. He is on the horse in the midst of the myrtle trees. He's among his people. This is a comforting vision. Behind him, not in front of him, not now, but behind him, we have the red horses and the speckled horses. And the red horses. And what did they do? The red horses, that's violence and war. The speckled horses, disease and famine. And the white horses, regal authority. And so what happens then? This figure that is leading these other horses, himself on a red horse, has done his work. They're behind him now. The judgment, the war, the pestilence, the famine, remember those four things that Jeremiah said would consume this people. Where are they? They're behind him, and they're with white horses. That is, that they are under the command of the king, the one who sits there on that horse. So here he is among the myrtle trees with these comforting words, with these good words. Now notice, and the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood and said among the myrtle trees, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. No more war. No more pestilence. No, the Lord is now in the days of restoration of his people. And so it's behind them. It's behind the man who seems to be the one in front and commanding that troop of horses behind him. So now in verse 12, The angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Notice it's at the end of the 70-year captivity. Christ is among his people and he's interceding for them. That's the picture. All of that judgment that he sent is now behind them. And now it's time to replant and to rebuild and to restore. And so, notice what it says. The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and with comfortable words. Normally in Scripture, I neglected to look it up, but normally when we hear that word comfortable, that's to speak to the heart. Okay, so then, notice, the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou and say, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And you have to understand what they have been through for 70 years. They were destroyed. They didn't know whether or not God would ever bring them back again, except by the word of the prophet. And so now here, at the opening up of the restoration, the Lord says, No, you don't understand. I am still jealous for my people. I am still drawing them home. I am still going to build them and plant them as I have promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. I have not cast off my people and will not cast them off. Well, the decimated condition of the nation required that kind of assurance. And so you might be tempted to ask, well, why did you raise up all of those guys then? Why did you tell Habakkuk that you're going to raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation? And what does the Lord say? He says, well, I was sore displeased. And I sent the heathen after my people. But I was, notice, but a little displeased. Did you hear that? I was but a little displeased. And if the Lord really gives up his displeasure, what does it mean? It means destruction. It means wasting. It means forever. But the Lord would have us to know, I was but a little displeased. But what did those heathen nations do? They furthered that displeasure. They augmented it. They pounced on my people and they were glad of doing it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies and my house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. No longer a line of judgment. Not a plumb line of judgment. Are you straight or not? Now a line of measurement, because she is going to be literally what we'll read later in this prophecy as towns without walls everywhere. Everywhere. Then I lifted up mine eyes and I saw four horns, and this is the last vision, and the four horns have to do with destruction coming. Power, right? Horns are power and strength. Destruction, power that came from the four corners of the world, it seemed like, right? Destruction that came from the four corners of the world. And it came upon, notice, Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel. The Lord is remembering all of his people here. All of them, not just Judah, not just Jerusalem, but Israel as well. And what will he say? I'm raising up four craftsmen. Carpenters, as it's translated. Literally, craftsmen. Could be used for a metal worker. It could be used for a woodsmith. It could be used for any kind of things like that. And why a carpenter? A carpenter because they're back to build. Right? Why a craftsman? Because they're back to build. They're going to build the house. Isn't that what the Lord said? My house shall be built in Jerusalem again. And so I've sent these carpenters, and they're going to fray away. They're going to make afraid. That's what it is. It's to be afraid. They're going to make afraid those judgments that came from the four corners, and I'm going to raise them up in proportion. Four carpenters for four horns, and they're going to scatter them to the four winds, and they will no longer make my people afraid again. And that's how the chapter ends. So thus ends the reading then of Zechariah chapter 1. Let's